Well, let me say thank you for the work that has been done by First Calvary and all of the planning, all of the lay workers, those who are getting things set up for tomorrow. There's a lot of work that is done. The question is why? Why would a group come over from Maranatha? Why would you have someone from Bob Jones? And why would you have a team from Northland and then various churches coming in? Because we are centered around the person of Christ. And our goal this weekend is to add to faith. Not just take a pardon and head back to the pig pen. Life is a dash between dates. I remember I was preaching at a church. I got there about 30 minutes early. And there was a cemetery near the church, so I drove into the cemetery and just sat there and looked at tombstones. And I'd see a date and a dash and a date. 1940-1980, 1975-2005. And that dash represented everything about that life. And here I have my old carpenter's ruler. And if each inch on these 36 inches represented 2 years, this would represent the time frame generally given by God to you to prepare for eternity. Moses said in Psalm 90, we have been given 70 years, and if by reason of strength or more, then we still will be taken into eternity. I was invited to speak to a group of businessmen, about a dozen retired businessmen, a friend of mine who had gotten saved, who had this deer camp, invited his retired friends. They were all millionaires. And he said, I want you to come and talk to us about what's coming next. And I brought my ruler along, and the wife sat in the middle of the group with the ladies. And I was going with my ruler, and I said, childhood is gone. First 6 inches. Now I'm 12 years old. Some of you remember that childhood, remember kindergarten years. Some of you are perhaps just getting out of that age. And then my teen years are gone. I'm out of high school. I'm into college. And my plans for life are being made. And then I'm in midlife. But the dash is getting shorter. The question is, how am I going to live the time that I have left? If it is the first phase and gone, the second phase, the third phase gone, now I'm 48 years old. When I got to this point, the lady sitting next to my wife said, stop, this is getting scary. And I looked out and said, by the looks of some of you, you're off the end of the ruler already, so you better be scared. And I think some of them were barely hanging on to the edge. And then I went down and I said, now we're 60. And then when it's at the end, that God's given a lot of time. I said, but that is what you are left with. A dash. And everything about that dash packs your entire life. Now, when did your dash stop when you met Christ as Savior? In other words, what part of the dash did you come to know Christ? And it's from that point on you need to begin adding to your faith. Some of you have a long time left. Some of you have a very brief time left. I just came back from preaching a funeral. A man would be 97 this May 5th. We were from an unsaved family. None of us knew the Lord. Nobody in our town knew the Lord in our little burg. But Pastor Charles Hart from First Baptist Calumet, making $27 a week, came down and picked us up. And now for All of these years, he had almost 90 years of ministry. From the time he was saved, he began sharing the gospel. And I felt the awesome weight of preaching that funeral. How do you represent a life? And the dash was gone. And how do you adequately express what that means in eternity, a life abandoned to Christ for almost 90 years? And I think I'm looking at a group of young people. I look like Colonel Sanders up here. I should be in a nursing home. Some of you probably thought that when I got up here. It took me 10 minutes to get up the steps. What in the world is he doing here? You know what? I can't do much. Worked with teenagers for many, many, many years. My wife and I have been plowing 48 years together in the trench of ministry. Much of that has been with young people. And I think, what an opportunity to touch the lives again this weekend. All I can do is get up here and throw out a mantle and see which one of you young people will grab it. And as we try to toss the mantle out to this group this weekend, who will take that mantle and say, if the Lord tarries and by His grace, I am going to abandon myself to His cause. And I hope this weekend some of you will get a vision of where God wants you to be in this world and how God wants you to serve in this world and what He wants you to do for His purpose and for His glory. And the question I want to ask in the message tonight is, how do we live our apologetic in a fallen world? How do we live a life in a world that is running at a breakneck speed away from God? How do we live our Christian life? And the answer is, we live a Christian life by faith. And I want us to look in briefly tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, because I want to talk on the faith itself, and then tomorrow we want to talk about adding to that faith. And we look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Boy, isn't that a tremendous thing to have on your tombstone? He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Underscore that statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then you ask yourself, when is the last time you did something that demanded a step of faith? Something you could not have attempted apart from a step of faith. If you attempted to give the gospel out this week, you knew you took a step of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now my text, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How do we live our apologetic in a fallen world? And the answer is, we live that apologetic by faith. If your mind goes back to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk cries, God, how long are you going to let wickedness go on unpunished? How long are you going to let the wicked be in control and stomp on the people of God? Because in that context, if you study the last 8 kings of Judah, it starts with good King Hezekiah and 29-year reign, and then Manasseh, the 55 years of wretched reign, and then 2 years his son, 57 years of wretched reign, then comes Josiah, and there's a revival. And then goes back again, comes to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim says, bring me the Jeremiah scrolls. And he had Yehudi bring that in and read the scroll to him. And each sheet he took and cut with his knife and threw it into the burning fire at his winter palace. Thought that he was getting rid of the Word of God. This king of the south thought that he was going to get rid of the Word of God by destroying it in the fire. And then two more kings briefly followed him, and then, but it was in that context that Habakkuk cried, "How long? How long, God, are you going to go on and stay silent when wickedness is running rampant?" And God answered Habakkuk and said, "It's going to get worse. But in my time, I will judge the wicked. But the just shall live by his faith." And I thought, boy, what an anchor point for us in this generation. When the truth is mocked and the truth is hated and the concept of an absolute is completely destroyed. When you look at the television and you hear discussions that go on, the fact that we believe in the absolute. But Habakkuk was told by God, "I will deal with the wicked on my time calendar, but you will live by your faith." And that's repeated three times in the New Testament. But the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, the just shall live by his faith. That's how we live. And I want to quickly take verse 7 here and illustrate through the life of Noah. That Noah, in a time when the entire world had gone in wickedness against God, Noah was the last man standing. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By faith, Noah being warned of God. So number one, we see that the basis of our faith is the Word of God. Why will we preach the Word this weekend? Why will we take the Word of God and magnify Christ as we preach the Word of God? Because the basis of our faith is the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the Word of God might be thoroughly furnished, the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How did Noah know what to do? God says, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. Build this ark. And whoever gets on that ark will be safe." How did Noah know that? By the Word of God. We have no other basis. When we go out to give out a gospel tract and we talk to a person and we ask that person, "In your opinion, how will you get to heaven?" And that person gives his opinion. And then you give what the Word of God says. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." How do we know that's true? By the Word of God. People will tell you that's narrow. Yes, but it is truth. There is no other way. Politically incorrect. But there is no other way. How do we know that? By the Word of God. How do we know it is coming? Prophetically. How do we know judgment is coming? We know by the Word of God. So Noah, being warned of God, I'm going to take the verbs in this verse and point out how our faith works. Secondly, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So we see, secondly, worship. That is the expression of Noah's faith. Now, I don't think when God spoke to Noah, I don't think that Noah cowered in fear because he was in the presence of God. I think this fear was manifesting the fact that he lifted up his heart in worship and praise and adoration to the God who spoke to him and the God he admired and loved so dearly. Fear, when you see the word fear in the Bible, it has three different faces. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 gives all three faces of fear. In Deuteronomy 5:29, God is speaking to Moses. He said, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. I think that is a direct reference to the fact of holding God in awe of his attributes. That they would keep my commandments. I think that is the obedience to his commands, that it might be well with them. And that is the realization of consequence. So I believe when fear is mentioned, it has the awesomeness of God's character, the obedience to his commands, and the realization of consequence if I choose to disobey. But I think in this context, I believe Noah's heart was lifted up in praise and worship and adoration to the Lord. I mean, if you were paying attention when that quartet was singing that last song and the content of those songs, I mean, it almost jacks you out of your seat when you stop to realize that God the Son, abandoned by God the Father, that we might never face the wrath of God. I mean, think about that. Because when I was born, I was separated from God. I was under the wrath of God. God's perfect love was in tension with his perfect holiness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Perfect love, but yet perfect holiness. And because of his perfect holiness, his perfect love could not be manifested to me. And in eternity past, the plan of salvation was put together. War was declared in Genesis 3:15. And that war was declared by God on Satan. And when we realize that when Christ came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he cried, "Father, if there is some other way, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And God the Son loved the Father. And that love to the Father was manifested in his complete obedience. God the Father loved us with a perfect love. But for God's wrath to be satisfied, God the Son had to become sin for us. Not a sinner. He became sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we hear a song like the quartet say, our hearts are lifted up in awe. What is a Sunday morning worship service? It's believers lifting up their hearts in awe. This manifesting the worship aspect. What is praise? Praise is by the redeemed to the Redeemer about the redemption. And the worship of God that is so clearly manifested. In Psalm 147 and verse 11, God takes pleasure in them that fear him. Is it no wonder we are commanded to fear God? Is it no wonder the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Because our hearts are lifted up in praise and adoration. Our brother's going to be leading us in worship this weekend. What is he doing? Directing us in song to lift up our hearts in praise and adoration. And when God spoke to Noah, I believe Noah, in awe, lifted up his heart in adoration and praise. Moved with fear. Now I hope this weekend, as the word of God is given and as our hearts are lifted up in praise and in song, I hope that our faith is strengthened as we see that God spoke and we lift up our hearts in awe and obedience. And then we see, moved with fear, the next verb is prepared. And so now we see the activity of faith. Moved with fear. Prepared an ark. You see, when we come to the realization that God's word is absolute, and because it is absolute, God is described in his word, our hearts are lifted up in awe of who he is, and then we obey his commandments and we go to work. God didn't speak to Noah, say that there's going to be an ark, and you just trust me by faith. And then Noah believed by faith that God would give him an ark. And one day, Noah was walking, believing God, and whoosh, this huge thing drops out of the air. And he said, "What is that?" And there's the ark. No, 120 years called work. Generation doesn't know, our generation doesn't know a lot about work ethic. I tell our incoming freshmen, when we meet with them for morning devos at 7 in the morning, I said, some of you for the first time are going to realize the sun comes up slowly. Because up till now in your life, you've gotten up and it's there. And on the way to devo, you're going to think, what is that big orange thing over there? And your RA says, that's the sun. Way over there? And I said, some of you have been so lazy, you think the president of Mexico is manual labor. And I said, you'll find out differently. But what we need to see, yes, we have faith. Yes, we worship in awe. But then we put the rubber down on the road and we go to work. And how did this building get here? Well, by faith. Which means that Brother Chris and those who were know there was a need for a new building, they met up at the coffee shop and prayed God give them a building. And so they met at coffee shop at 7 in the morning and prayed from 7 to 7:30 before they had coffee that God would give them a building, trusting God by faith. Got in a van, drove by the property, no building. Let's meet tomorrow. Let's meet at 6:30 and pray for a whole hour. And strain a little harder. Oh, God, give us a building. Oh, God. Drive by the property, no building. Let's meet at 6 and pray solid from 6 to 7:30. Believing by faith God can give us a building. Let's really claim it. Name it and claim it. So you pray and you name a building and you claim the building, get in the van, no building. Hearts are sunk and another pastor comes and says, what are y'all doing? I noticed your meeting. We're praying by faith to give a building. Well, what else have you done? Well, what do you mean, what else have we done? We're praying by faith. God said, if you have free, a mustard seed, you can move a whole mountain. Why can't he drop a church on us? No, there's a thing called work. Like, have you made a call? Like, you get an architect, then then a builder, and then they bring in these huge machines. You go, and they go down. They big piles of dirt and stuff. No, we haven't done that. That's called work. And you know what? Block by block, God didn't lay one of these blocks. But you had men who believed by faith in what God could do in his community. And you had women who believed by faith. You had men who got their checkbooks out. And you had work crews and you had work details. And the women came and set up the coffee pots and the meals. And you know what? Next thing you know, you're meeting in a beautiful building. And what a testimony of activity of faith. I hope when you get this weekend done and we're done with talking about faith and we stop to think, okay, now faith, yes, we have faith, but eventually faith gets down to the point of working. You say, well, I'd prefer just to worship. Some people are like that. Well, I believe God just wants us to worship. He doesn't want us going out with the gospel and interfering with his work. I said, then why don't we just baptize and shoot them? Send them straight on to glory. But wouldn't that be, let me see, what deacon in charge? You bring your odd six tonight. Who's in charge of shooting tonight? We have baptism. Okay, Brother Bill, meet us early. And then they give their testimony. Boom! Amen! Straight to glory. What a blessing. So they go out of the pool and get in their street clothes and go to work. Right? That's what adding is. Not just getting your, by faith, accepting the gift of eternal life and then sitting on your blessed assurance. It is you getting active about the commands of God and obeying the commands of God. And then we see witness by the which he condemned the world. This was the result of Noah's faith, the evidence of Noah's faith, the witness. And I will be done very shortly. but the evidence of Noah's faith. Noah's faith put the world in the wrong. He lived his apologetic in a world that had completely turned its back on God. The wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every thought of his heart was evil continually. And Noah's daily activity, preaching righteousness and building the ark. Preaching righteousness, building the ark. Preaching righteousness, building the ark. And I'm sure he had to hire a lot of locals. But his action of obedience, of going to work, was a witness that put the world in the wrong. You know, when you get up on Sunday morning by faith and you get dressed by faith and you come to God's house in the morning, no matter what your body is telling you, you are a witness to your neighbor about what's going on in your life. And your witness and your activity and your action is telling the world what is your life is all about. And people will notice and will wonder. And how does God work? How does He choose to work? God works through those of us who seem to be zeros. That somebody who looks foolish by hanging to the truth of the Word can put the world in the wrong. When God chose His servants, when Jesus picked the disciples, who did He pick? Now, if that had been us, we would organize and say, now we need to get the captain of the football team, and we need to get the president of the student body. We need to get these big leaders, and then it'll filter down from there. Jesus goes up to the shores of Galilee and gets fishermen and say, come follow me. Then He goes to Levi, a wretched tax collector, a thief, and a traitor, hated by the Jews. Because traitor to their nation and thieves taking what was not theirs. And you know what happened? When they followed and they took this life of faith and they took this step of faith, when they became filled with the Spirit of God after Pentecost, this world was shaken for God's glory. And here's Gamaliel. At Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized. A few days later, another 5,000 saved. This was getting out of hand. So the scribes and Pharisees go to Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, and they go and say, this has to stop. And how did Gamaliel answer? Gamaliel was a doctor of law. These fishermen were putting the world in the wrong. They go to Gamaliel, doctor of law, Paul's instructor. And what does Gamaliel say? If this be of men, it will come to naught. Remember when Judas came along and there was this big following and it came to naught. Then Judas of Galilee came along. There was this big following. It came to naught. If this be of men, this too will come to naught. And it's a third-class condition in the Greek. There's a on and a subjunctive. For those of you who have taken Greek, that's the mode of doubt. That's the subjunctive mode. Highly unlikely what you're seeing now, men, is from man. But if it be of God, then it's A plus the indicative. There's a switch there to a first-class condition. And since what you're seeing now is from God, if you fight it, you will find yourself fighting against God Himself. Here's a doctor of law put with the witness of simple fishermen. Walking by faith, proclaiming the truth of God by faith, witnessed to the world of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And I hope young people and we as parents and us older folks, I hope we can end this weekend with the realization that what we have is the absolute truth of the Word. We have been sent to this world, this dark, decaying world, with the gospel to go and preach the gospel, and we take it as the basis by faith. We worship him in obedience. We act in obedience. And now we put the world in the wrong by our testimony. I was coming out of Dominican Republic, connecting through Miami, Florida, and I was sitting in 2C. And a man got on the plane. He was huge. I knew he was professional something. I didn't know what, but I know he was a pro. Nobody that big can't be professional something. And so he sat in front of me, and his shoulders were about this wide, and he had his neck like a tree stump. And I thought, man, that guy is big. And I thought, I'm going to try to engage him in conversation as we get flying towards Detroit. So we got up and leveled off. Well, this big guy started witnessing to the guy in 1D. Started giving him the gospel. I thought, well, this guy's a believer. And so he started giving the gospel, and this man in 1D got out of his seat. He went up, lifted the overhead bin, pulled a briefcase out, sat back down, opened his briefcase, and it was packed full of material on Islam. And he took this Christian on tooth and toenail. This Muslim took this Christian on, and this Christian, this big guy, didn't budge. And he kept coming back with the gospel of Christ. He kept coming back with the absolute truth. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the person of Christ. And it went on for a couple hours. We landed in Detroit. I thought, I'm going to thank him for that witness. And I got in the tarmac. I said, thanks for talking to that guy. And I was looking up at him. He said, I'm mad. He said, how many Christians in the United States of America sitting in our churches would be as ready to defend their faith as that Muslim was? His name was James Henderson. At that time, he was the strongest man in the world. He was in Guinness Book of World Records as the strongest man in the world. Then it made sense. He said, I'm now just out by myself. I preach in public schools. I do lifting demonstrations. He'd bend steel bars. He goes around bending things. And he takes his big, thick city phone books and tears them. And I can do Dunbars. I told our students, I said, I have new CDs. CDs? And that's Euper talk there. I need 3 of Dunbar's phone books to get our fireplace lit. Then he said, I'm going to preach in churches and I am going to challenge believers to live what they say they believe. Well, and if we could get a handle on that this weekend, we're talking faith, but we're talking adding to your faith. And tomorrow we're going to discover, what does that mean? Because here Noah, by faith, stood alone. He put the world in the wrong, that witness of faith. Can you imagine what was going on? I mean, can you imagine the experts meeting at the Hebrews coffee shop? Ever go to McDonald's early in the morning? The experts are meeting in the corner. They have all the answers to every problem. If I was president, I'm thinking, President, good grief, you barely made it at Chrysler. Give me a break. Now, put yourself at the Hebrews coffee shop in the morning and all of a sudden these big timbers show up. And they say, what is that? And one of the old experts said, I talked to Noah yesterday and he claims this. He claims that his God told him that the world is going to be covered in water and whoever gets in that thing he's building will be safe. You've got to be kidding. You ask him. So one day, the next day, one of the other guys go and come back the next morning. Well, sure enough, that's what he told me too. Can you imagine the ladies' clubs meeting? Got their glasses on a stick. Have you been by Noah's? That man should be strung up by his toes when he's putting that woman through. Went over to see Mrs. Noah, and the front yard was just full of chips. And I got in there, and that sink had pitch in the sink. And she was as happy as a lark. Got her deceived about this whole thing. And she said, "That's not that. We're not going to be here that long. It's not a big deal. We're just focused on getting this thing done. How'd you like to have been his boys at school? Shem, you going to play soccer this year?" "Nope. Help Dad with the ark." "Ham, playing football?" "Oh, I was going to help Dad with the ark." Graduation comes. "Japheth, where are you going to college?" "Not. Dad told me the degree's not going to mean much." I mean, put ourselves in this light. I mean, look like crazy nuts. And you know what? Those of us who hang on to the absolute truth of God's word, that there's a judgment coming and there's a rapture coming, you know, behind their back, a little touched. Nice, but a little nuts. 50-year reunion comes. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are there, and all the graduates come back. Now they're all successful. They're lawyers and they're attorneys and doctors and therapists. And Shem, what have you been doing? "I've been helping Dad with the ark." "Your dad was on that kick in high school, I remember. You guys couldn't play sports." 100-year reunion comes and the survivors wobble in. "Ham, how you been?" "Been great. Looks like you've been outside a lot." "Yeah, I've been helping Dad there with the ark." Pardon my play on words here, but it wasn't Noah who was all wet. His stock was floating high when the world was in liquidation. And those of you investing right now know God's investment are a lot better than what man is doing. So what is the end? The wages. That's the reward of Noah's faith. Look what it says. It says he saved his household. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. God says, "Okay, Noah, enter you and your family into the ark." Now, by now, the animals were organized by twos and sevens, and that had to put some real questions in them. Where are these animals coming from? They seem to be so organized and so orderly marching up into this thing. And then God said, "Okay, Noah, enter with your family." And it says, God shut the door. Now, was God's word going to come to pass? I'm sure there was a lot of curiosity, and I'm sure some were saying, "Well, this is weird." But I'm sure there were some mockers too. "Noah!" Ever notice when people mock, sound like they're gargling? "Hey, Noah! When you get ready? Why don't you just say, Noah? Noah! When you get ready?" Then all of a sudden, uh-oh, what's this? Ground rumbles. Water's coming. And I don't know, you guys probably have studied some Hebrew already in your grad work, but others of you might know better. I think the Hebrew word here is uh-oh. Uh-oh, that nut is right. Wage number one, saved his house. Wage number two, became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Our theme this weekend is adding to faith. But the question is, have we started with the faith step? And a good thing for you to memorize this year would be Hebrews chapter 11, because it is the entire chapter of the heroes of the faith. Some surprising names. salvation. There's never been two plans of salvation. It's always been by grace through faith. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here we find the steps going in that right direction. I remember Matt Eamons, story of Matt Eamons in the 2004 Summer Olympics. Those of you who follow the Olympics remember the shooting competition, and Matt Eamons was so far ahead in that shooting competition that they said if he even got near the center, he would have his gold medal won. He didn't even have to hit bullseye. I remember watching, and I told my secretary to pull this up to make sure I was remembering this as I thought I had seen it. And sure enough, it was exactly so. She made the copies for me and put it in a file for me. And Matt Eamons had drawn up, took his breath, shot three bullseyes. Nothing came up on the screens. The judges looked confused. Matt Eamons looked confused. And then they went disqualified. What he had done in his excitement, he shot three bullseyes in the wrong target. And went from gold to eighth place. And I thought, you know, you can go through life, you can go through your entire dash. Bullseyes income, bullseyes family, bullseyes this, bullseyes that, and then stand before him, wrong target. Wrong target. And I'll tell you, businessmen who are not saved, really think through that. But also, as a believer, what are we living for? The 2008 Olympics, I'm sure you guys remember watching this. We had the two fastest relay teams in the world. Our men's and women's relay teams were the fastest in the world. Record setters. So we kind of had the assurance that we had at least two gold medals won. And you remember when the men ran? You remember what happened? Dropped the baton on the handoff. Disqualified. Next day, the fastest women's team in the world, U.S. women, dropped the baton on the handoff. Disqualified. Here we are organizing. Here I am, an old man up here. And what we're trying to do, we're in this race, and we're reaching the baton, and we're reaching the baton. And I hope the handoff is not missed. All of the planning and all of the praying and all of the settling that we might help us to go from salvation faith to a walk of faith in our sanctification, that we might live to His glory. Let's not drop the baton on the handoff, because there's a very limited space that handoff has to take place. And when our dash is done, we might be able to have the well done. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. They're all perfect tenses. I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Is it worth it to live by faith and to believe God's absolute truth? Yes. Noah, for 120 years, stayed faithfully trusting the word of God. And the reward was given. Let's bow our heads together. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or a come forward invitation. But I wonder there with your hearts humbled and your heads bowed, you would pray, Lord, this weekend, do something in my heart that I might not be satisfied just to be saved, but that I will make a determination to go beyond my saving faith, to now by sanctification grow by grace and faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see that model. I pray that you young people will say, Lord, Here I am. I'm available. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. May your hearts be tender this weekend.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, our pastor here at First Calvary often says to us, as God's word has been faithfully preached, all people must respond. So I'll give you the